Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Cross Park Presbyterian Church. Man, it's so good to be here with you all on this Lord's Day. I'm grateful to get to worship with you all. My name is Juan Rodriguez, as Grant said a moment earlier. I'm the campus minister with RUF at UNC Charlotte. And RUF stands for Reformed University Fellowship. It's our denomination's ministry to college students. So in effect, I am sent by all of you and all of the churches in our denomination to minister to college students at UNC Charlotte. And it is a gift and a privilege to get to do so. I'm honored that I get to represent you all at UNC Charlotte. It is a joy to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to college students at UNC Charlotte. If you guys have any questions, or if you know of any students at UNC Charlotte and you want them to get plugged in, or if you're just curious about RUF and you want to learn more, please come talk to me after the service. I'd love to connect. But today, I am not on campus. I'm here with you guys. That's tomorrow. I'll be on campus tomorrow. And I want to thank Cross Park Church for allowing me the opportunity to be here with you all and to preach this morning. Today, we'll be taking a close look at the first 12 verses of chapter 2 in 1 Peter. And in these verses of chapter 2, we see kind of Peter continue his passionate exposition message for his readers to live transformed and holy lives. We see Peter open up his letter in chapter 1 with this remarkable exposition of the power and the beauty of the gospel that causes us to be born again, to be made new in Christ. And with that, we see Peter explain the importance of holy living. That if indeed we've been transformed by the gospel of grace, then we can no longer live like we used to live. We can no longer walk in sin and darkness. And in the beginning of chapter 2, Peter doubles down on this, right? He says, not only can you no longer live like you did before, but now you're actually being built up into a spiritual home with Christ as the cornerstone. He says you are now a set apart people, that you belong to a new lineage, that you are a part of a new race. And it is now imperative that we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So as we dive into our text this morning, let that be at the forefront of our minds. But of course, before we go further, I'd like to take a moment and pray with you all. You're all welcome to join with me quietly if you'd like. Dear God, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you gave it to us, that we may know you. God, what a gift it is to us. Thank you for the gift of worship, for the gift of fellowship, for your grace. Thank you that your grace has the ability to transform our lives, to liberate us from sin and from shame and from guilt. God, would you help us to treasure this gift of grace. Let our hearts be transformed. Let our minds be renewed by the power of your grace. Let your spirit dwell in our hearts. God, would you set us apart for your sake? Would you do so for your purposes, to your glory? Would you be with each of us here this morning in this place? God, would you let us walk away refreshed and renewed and encouraged by you? God, we love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there is this remarkable and brilliant ancient theologian from Africa named Augustine. Perhaps you've heard of him. He was the Bishop of Hippo, and he is renowned for being one of the brightest minds in the Christian faith. And he has a particularly compelling conversion story. You could read about it in his memoir, Confessions. But to give you some context on his past life, Augustine lived a long life of reckless indulgence. He lived what would be referred to today as a worldly lifestyle, full of pleasure seeking and selfishness and immaturity and foolishness and disobedience. He was a slave to many passions, it could be said. But all of that, of course, changed when he powerfully encountered the grace of God that was offered to him in Christ, where he experiences true and radical forgiveness. And his life from that point forward was then marked by grace and transformation and light and obedience and newness. And after the Lord's divine intervention in Augustine's life, Augustine was never the same. He was a Christian now. And there's this particular story about his life, and I'm pretty sure that it is completely made up. Like, I'm actually pretty certain that it's made up. But it works really well this morning, so I'm going to use it unashamedly. So the story goes that Augustine was walking through the streets of the city that he lived in, and as he was walking, a former lover recognized him as he was walking by. And when she saw him, she said, "My word, is that Augustine?" And as she saw him walk away, she started running towards him and saying, "Augustine, Augustine, it's me." And Augustine, either uninterested or simply didn't hear, kept on walking and paid no attention to this former lover. And again, she shouts, "Augustine, Augustine, it's me." And again, Augustine keeps on walking. And finally, this former lover, frustrated, runs up to Augustine, grabs him by the shoulders, and says, "Augustine, it's me." And Augustine finally acknowledges this former lover from a past life. And he says to her, "Yes, I know it's you, but it's no longer me." And man, what a powerful story. Even though it is likely fiction, the message is still true. This lover from a past life knew an old Augustine who is now dead and gone. And the Augustine that she saw walking by him in the street is the new Augustine, transformed by the power of God's grace, living by the Spirit, dead to sin, alive in Christ, in newness of life. He's changed. He's been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for him in heaven. And now he must live by this truth. So with that said, brothers and sisters, let me share with you this. Okay, this is the piece that I want you guys to go home with and carry out throughout the week. Because Jesus Christ changes you, live like you've been changed. Because Jesus Christ changes you, live like you've been changed. And here are a few points that I think flow nicely out of our text this morning. 3 points, to be exact, and they alliterate, so you can give me a high five after the service if you'd like. So here we go. Point one, feasting on the word. Point two, forming a spiritual home. And point three, focusing on the light. Okay? So point one, feasting on the word. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by feasting on the word? Well, let's read our text and see what it says. Here's verses 1-3. It says this. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we see Peter use this analogy or this illustration about us being like newborn infants longing for milk. And I especially love this illustration because as a father to two little children, I know how desperately they long for milk. Okay, my one-year-old son, Hunter, is an absolute fiend for milk. Like, you would think we never fed the boy with how much he begs for food and how much he especially longs for milk. Like, first thing in the morning, Hunter needs, and I mean needs, a 6-ounce bottle of whole milk heated for 30 seconds, no more, no less, before he is satisfied and the morning crankies go away. I wish you saw my kitchen this morning. And wouldn't you believe it? Hunter, in the evening, right before he goes to bed, needs a 6-ounce bottle of whole milk warmed up for 30 seconds before he can settle down and go to bed. And if he even catches a glimpse of it, he loses it, okay, until he is given his bottle, and now he can once settle down, gulp it down in a matter of seconds, and go to bed. But what I love about this illustration from Peter is how real and how honest it is. Like, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, if you have taken on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you've been born again. You are a spiritual baby, and you need spiritual milk. You should long for spiritual milk so that you may grow up into spiritual maturity. My son is quite literally a baby, even though he's one. Okay, he's still my little man. And because my son is a baby, he needs milk to grow up into a strong little boy. And when he's a little boy, he'll need bread to keep growing up. And before you know it, he'll be eating half of our pantry every other week. But my children need to eat in order to grow. And the same is true with our spiritual lives. We need spiritual milk. We need the bread of life. We need to feed on the pantry of the word. What Peter is saying here is that we as Christians need to be inextricably connected to the word of God. We need to eat it like it's spiritual food for our souls. And I don't doubt that there are like many Christians here in the room this morning that are feeling stuck, that don't feel like they're growing, that are being weighed down by the busyness of life and the urgency of schedules and errands and kids' soccer practice and so on. If that's you this morning, I hope you know that I have a lot of compassion for you, a lot of grace for you. I know what that feeling is like, and I know that it's not pleasant to feel stuck, to feel dry, to feel hungry and never satisfied. If that's you, here's my encouragement to you. Feast on the word. Drink spiritual milk. Long for it. Eat the living bread of life. If that's you, forget the 6 ounces of milk heated up for 30 seconds. Grab the gallon and drink it throughout the day, every day. What I'm saying more clearly is read your Bible. Read it every day that you may grow into spiritual maturity so that your souls may be satisfied. And I want to be very careful with that because it's so easy to turn it into another chore or to turn it into a to-do list item to be checked off. But instead of thinking of it like a chore, think of it like an IV drip that is going to rejuvenate your dehydrated souls. Think of it like the glorious, soothing milk that will calm your restless and tired souls. The Word of God has been especially given to us that we may know Him and know of His promises and of His love for us, of His goodness towards us. And we need that because without it, we start to forget and we start to get hungry. We need it because we're babies who need milk. So feast on the Word of God daily that you may be built up in Christ. And now on to my second point, forming a spiritual home. And I know that sounds like the title of like an incredibly boring seminar on how to raise kids in a Christian home, forming a spiritual home. But surprisingly, I don't think that's what Peter had in mind here. In fact, he's kind enough to give us another powerful illustration. Let's read our text again and see what it says. Here's verses 4-7. And as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual home to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Again, I'm grateful to Peter for giving another helpful analogy. He associates the Christian life with being built up as a spiritual house. And this is a compelling illustration because it's so easy to take the Christian life and make it hyper-individualistic. To make your new life as a Christian as a solo project of just me and Jesus. And I want to be really careful because there is certainly a personal, individualistic component to the Christian life. If you are a Christian, you have a personal, loving, caring, gracious, life-giving relationship with the triune God of the universe, period. Okay, that is overwhelmingly true. What is also true is that your Christian life unites you and invites you into fellowship with all other Christians. As a Christian, you become born again into the royal family of God as an adopted son or daughter. That's your family now. You are a part of something greater. It's not just Jesus and you, but it's Jesus and you and you and you and all of you. And as the passage says, all of you are being built up into spiritual homes as living stones. And with that, you get the idea that each of you together creates this beautiful and radiant home. That each of you plays a unique part in building up a home for the Lord. And I love this part that Peter adds. He says, "And the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone that was reviled and hated by the world is yet very worthy and precious in God's sight." And that, of course, is referring to Jesus, the one whom the world hated and killed, and yet he came to save them. He was rejected by them. He was rejected on the cross. And now through his victory on that same cross, where he defeated sin and death and forgave us all of our sins, through that very cross, he has now become the cornerstone for our spiritual home, that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, but instead will become a living stone to build up a spiritual home for the Lord. So in other words, we are all united and dependent upon Christ, and we are created into something beautiful. And together we create something beautiful, a spiritual home, a home to honor and glorify our God with spiritual sacrifices. That's our purpose. That's our purpose when we gather as Christians. Our goal is to build up the church, that the name of Christ might be magnified. We offer up our lives so that the world who rejected Christ may now see how truly glorious he actually is. There's this incredible story I heard recently. It's a story about a 52-year-old French farmer named Michel Dupont. And the story goes that this farmer lived an ordinary life on an ordinary farm, on an ordinary piece of property. And one day, while working on his farm, close to a stream, he noticed a shimmer in the water. And upon closer examination, he discovered that the shimmer in the water was actually gold. And as he dug deeper, he realized that, quite literally, he had discovered a gold mine on his farm. And as it turns out, there's an estimated 150 tons of gold potentially lying underneath his ordinary farm, which is about $4 billion. Okay, what was once an ordinary and mundane farm turned out to be something truly amazing and magnificent and remarkable. That his home was built and founded on something completely priceless. And the same is true with this church. The same is true with Cross Park Presbyterian Church. Even though things may seem unremarkable, even though you may change locations, even though things seem ordinary on the outside or overwhelmingly hard, you are still being built up as a glorious home for the Lord. Why? Because each of you is a living stone. Each of you is playing a vital part in building up a spiritual home here at Cross Park. And together you are founded on something priceless that the world rejected and overlooked and hated and found ordinary. As it turns out, you are founded on something far more valuable than 150 tons of gold, because you are founded on the blood of Jesus Christ. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and you can build your life on him, and you can build this church on him, and because of him, you will endure to the end. So let that be an encouragement to you all this morning. Let that spur you on to keep on building a spiritual home as living stones here at Cross Park, so that the world would ever regret rejecting your cornerstone that you are founding your home on. And that, of course, leads to my final point, focusing on the light, or really focusing your light. Let's read the final few verses of our text this afternoon. Here's verses 8 through 12. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Because you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your souls. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So what do I mean by focusing on the light? Well, once again, Peter gives us another stellar illustration and image. He talks about being called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And I love that image, darkness and light. And really, that's what we have in Christ. Before, we walked in spiritual darkness. But now in Christ, the lights are turned up all the way to 100. But what about focusing the light? Well, if we look at the last few verses, we see Peter talk about being set apart. He describes us as royal priesthood, as a chosen race, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And this theme of being set apart is throughout the entire passage, and it's really central to the Christian faith, that we individually and collectively are set apart. But why are we set apart? Well, we just talked about being set apart as living stones for a spiritual home, but we see that we're also set apart to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us. So in other words, we're set apart to proclaim to the world the goodness and the freedom and the love that we have in Christ. To proclaim from the highest mountains that Jesus Christ has taken away my guilt, that He's forgiven my sins, that He's covered my shame, that He died for me, that He paid for all my sins so that I could be made right with God. We're set apart so that we can do that. So that the world might be clued into the vastness and the greatness and the richness of God's love for us in Christ. That's what I mean by focusing your light or focusing on the light. It's not so much that you might be a boastful showcase of how awesome and squeaky clean you are now, but it's more of a humble representation of the glorious power of God's grace. It's a way of witnessing to the world, testifying that the grace of God is powerful, and that it's actually able to change people's lives. Think of it this way. So within the last year or so, I got into film photography, and it's a pretty awesome hobby, and it's very rewarding and tactile, and it requires a lot of practice and patience. And one of the earliest techniques that you have to learn and master is focusing the lens properly so that you get a clear image. And if you fail to do so, you wind up with a blurry and confusing and disappointing image. And another important technique of film photography is putting in the right settings on your camera so that you get enough light for a good exposure. Okay, you can't take a good photograph with little light. And so you need an abundance of light to work with. And surprisingly, I think those are good illustrations to highlight what Peter is trying to tell us in the closing verses from this passage. If we don't focus on the light, meaning if we don't live like we've been set apart by Christ, then our lives produce a blurry and disappointing image. But if we focus properly, meaning that we feast on the word, we commit to being used as living stones for a spiritual home, we live an honorable life for God, we trust the promises of Christ. If we focus on those things, then our lives produce beautiful and radiant and encouraging images that bring glory to God. And if we don't relish in abundant light, then our lives will produce muddy and dark images. But if we do dwell in the light, then our lives produce fantastic and brilliant images. So my encouragement to you all is this: dwell in the light. Bask in the light. Focus upon the greater light of Christ, the same light that has brought you out of darkness. Live an honorable life among others. If you are a Christian, you are now a part of a royal priesthood. You are a chosen race. You are set apart. The world can no longer lay claim to you. So live like that. Show the world the power of God's grace, that you can be radically loved and radically forgiven and radically transformed. It's a worthy thing to be set apart in such a way, because when you do, the world will see your good deeds, and they will see your transformed lives, and they will see your unwavering unity, and they can't help but give glory and credit to God, the same God that they rejected. So here's how I'll close. I know that the Christian walk can be hard. I know that at times it can feel impossible. I know that the last thing you want to do sometimes is be faithful. And I know some of you are probably thinking that all of this is just bogus, but I can assure you that it's not. I can assure you that actually the very thing that your heart needs is for it to be renewed by the gospel of grace. The very thing that your heart needs is to believe in and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you. But don't just take my word for it. Take his word for it. Feast on his word. Don't just take my word for it, but look at the spiritual house that he is building here, that he's doing for your good and for his glory. Look at his glorious light and how it shines out the darkness, and focus your hearts upon it and see how it'll utterly transform you. Come to Christ and now live sent by Christ. And may that be an invitation for you all this morning. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you all pray with me, please? Dear God, thank you for imparting unto us your grace. Grace that is good, that is true, that is freeing and liberating. A grace that can transform us into living stones. A grace that makes us all into a new creation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people. God, would you help instill these truths into our hearts? And now let us walk faithfully in your light, in the light of love. And may all these things be to your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.